Good morning and happy Sabbath, and welcome to Central Study Hour here in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us today as we once again study God's Word. Before we study today's lesson, let us turn in our hymnals and sing a few songs to ready your hearts and minds to receive the message. Our first song this morning is hymn number 600, Hold Fast Till I Come. This hymn comes as a request to us from Lainey, who writes to us from the state of California here in the USA. Once again, we will be singing hymn number 600, Hold Fast Till I Come. We will be singing all three verses. Favorite hymn that you would like for us to sing during Central Study Hour, you could let us know by visiting our website at saccentral.org. There, you can click on the link at the top that says Contact Us, then click the link that says CSH Hymn Requests. There, we please ask that you leave your name, where you are writing to us from, the name of the hymn that you would like for us to sing, and that hymn's song number. Our next song this morning is hymn number 220, When He Comes. This is a song request from Valeria Dunstan, who writes to us from Australia. Thank you, Valeria, for your song request. Once again, we will be singing hymn number 220, When He Comes. We will be singing all three verses.
When He Comes. shall see the Lord in glory when he comes. As I read the gospel story, we shall see the Lord in glory. We shall see the Lord in glory when he comes. When he comes, with the hallelujahs ringing to the sky. Story, we shall see the Lord in glory with the hallelujahs ringing to the sky, to the sky. When he comes, when he comes, when he comes, when he comes, we shall hear the trumpet sounded when he comes, when he comes, we shall hear the trumpet sounded.
Thank you for singing with us this morning. Please bow your heads as we have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us another opportunity to gather in your house so that we can sing praises to your name and that we can also study from your word and hear what you want to tell us. Please be with Pastor Rob as he gives today's lesson, that the words he speaks may be inspired by you and not his own. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Today's lesson will be brought to us by Pastor Robert Bernardo, and the lesson is lesson number 12, The Seal of God and the Mark of the Beast, part 2. Have a blessed and happy Sabbath day.
Happy Sabbath, one and all. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you're watching from. For Central Study Hour. We're so glad you're with us. This is lesson 12 in your Sabbath School lesson, The Seal of God and the Mark of the Beast, part 2. We do have a CD DVD order number, which is C as in cat, 202-324. Or there's a phone number here also that you could call, 916-457-6511 to get that CD or DVD. Or if you want to connect with us online, we are Central Study Hour, so it's csh@saccentral.org. So we'll be happy to field any requests we get. We get quite a few requests and are happy to be able to bless in that way. All right, let's get it right into the lesson as we look at Sabbath afternoon. The memory text is, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And then this is written. In the 15th century, the Piedmont Valleys, high in the Alps of northern Italy, were home to the Waldenses, a people determined to stay faithful to their understanding of the Bible. Now, of course, this is what we call the Dark Ages. As a result of their steadfast loyalty to Christ, they were fiercely persecuted. In AD 1488, the Waldenses were brutally murdered by the Roman Church for their faith. Another wave of persecution came in the 17th century when the Duke of Savoy sent an army of 8,000 into their territory and demanded that the local populace take the soldiers into their homes. They did as requested, but a strange thing took place. The soldiers were actually strategizing on how to take the lives of those who they were staying with. So on April 24, 1655, at 4 a.m., a signal was given for the massacre to begin. This time, the death toll was more than 4,000. So history has these unfortunate examples of what the Dark Ages, what took place in the Dark Ages, and of course, what the beast power did during that time. Of course, the estimates are around 50 million for that time period of 1260 years, which we're going to be taking a look at. And if you do the math on that, that would be 40,000 a year. And you might say, well, 40,000 a year is maybe not for 1260 years. That's a whole lot of people killed just for wanting to hold on to their faith and hold on to their Bibles and what it says to them. Going on now to Sunday's lesson, and that's where we get more into this period of 1260 days. The question or the read part says, read Revelation 13:5. 12, 6, and 14, and Daniel 7, 25. How long would this power dominate the religious landscape in the previous centuries? And so let's go to Daniel first. All of them give us the same answer in just slightly different language. But if we go to Daniel 7 first, that might be the best. Daniel 7 and verse 25. Because there we read of a power. In this case, it's called the little horn. You have the little horn, you have the man of sin, you have the beast power, all speaking of the same power, and that is the Roman Catholic Church state system, which we've already established in previous lessons. So it says this in verse 25, and he, that is this little horn, shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You'll notice in each of these passages, this is a persecuting power. So he'll wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, times in the dividing of times, or time being a year, times being 2 years, so that's a time is 1 year, and times is two, that's 3 years, and the dividing of time is a half a year. So you have 3.5 years is what's pictured here. And you have a power that is persecuting and speaking great words against the Most High. Now, with that, let's look at Revelation 13. So Daniel and Revelation are companion books, so all the way back over to Revelation 13. They're both prophetic books, and they go hand in hand. In fact, this same power that was noted in Daniel 7 was the power of a dragon, a lion, a bear, and a leopard. And so now in Revelation, it's just flipped. The same beasts are mentioned, but just in a reverse order. And so we're looking at Revelation 13, and I'll start with verse 2 since I mentioned their reverse order. It says this, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and the mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and seat and great authority." Skipping down now to verse 5 to stick with what our lesson is suggesting, it says this, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies," just like we saw in Daniel 7, we see again here, because it's talking about the very same power. "And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So we have 3.5 years in Daniel. Here we have 42 months. Comes out to the same period of time. There's one more text that we should look at here that we're requested to look at from our lesson, and that is Revelation 12, 6 and 12. So turn over a page if you need to, Revelation 12, 6 and 12. And it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So again, you see the same time period here. 1,260 days is the same as 42 months, is the same as 3.5 years. However, we're dealing here with prophetic time. By the way, again, you see this power looking down to verse 14. Revelation 12, verse 14 says this, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished times and half a time from the face of the serpent." We also see verse 15, that the serpent casts out of his mouth water like a flood. And so these are the false doctrines coming out of this beast power. And we see persecution there also. Water like a flood comes after the woman to cause her to be carried away. And so in each case, we see persecution, wearing out the saints, making war, speaking blasphemies, speaking great words, water like a flood. In the same period of time. So let's read the note there. The beast would come for a specific duration of time in history. In symbolic time prophecies, a prophetic day equals a literal year. That's seen in Numbers 14:34, also Ezekiel 4:6. We have Numbers 14:34 quoted here. We read, "Each day a year," applying the Bible principle of counting a day for a year. Again, God says, "I have appointed thee each day for a year." That's Ezekiel 4:6. The principle has repeatedly proven itself accurate in interpreting biblical prophetic time, such as the 70 weeks of Daniel 9:24 through 27. Calculating the time period mentioned in Revelation 13 of 42 months with 30 days a month, we come up with 1,260 prophetic days. Remember, a day equals a year, so that would be 1,260 literal years. The ancient calendars regularly had 360 days per year. So that's the time period we're looking at, otherwise known as the Dark Ages. In the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity throughout the empire. When he moved his capital in AD 330 to unite the eastern and western parts of his empire, it left a leadership vacuum in Rome. The Pope filled this vacuum. He became not only a powerful religious leader, but also a political force to be reckoned with in Europe. 538, that was the beginning of this 1,260-day or year period. Justinian, the pagan Roman emperor, officially granted the Roman bishop the role of the defender of the faith. That should be in parentheses, or should be in quotation marks. The medieval church exercised great influence from 538 to 1798, including the terrible persecution mentioned in the introduction of the study that we mentioned of the Waldenses. Napoleon's general Berthier took the Pope captive in 1798 in exact fulfillment of the prophecy. And so that is when the Dark Ages seemingly ended, but then, of course, this was a deadly wound that would end up being healed. And that healing is still taking place today as the papacy regains power, actually like never before. Now, there was another case in history, in early Advent history, that clearly showed that the day-year principle was correct, and that was with Josiah Litch. As he was studying the sixth trumpet of Revelation, he noted something about the Ottoman Empire, that the Ottoman Empire, almost like the papacy, would have a certain time period of tremendous prominence. And as he was examining this sixth trumpet, he was doing this in 1838. Very interesting, because he saw that the Ottoman Empire would lose its dominance, and it's predicted there that it would lose its dominance. It would have dominance for a year, a month, a day, and an hour, as he read there about the sixth trumpet. And so as he looked at that, he saw that the starting date for this Ottoman Empire's extension would be July 27, 1299. So he did the math and realized that the Ottoman Empire would not have its dominance as it had during that time period. And then its dominance would end August 11, 1840. Now remember, this is 1838 that he is finding these things and making this prediction. Fascinating indeed. Well, the four great powers at the time basically gave the Ottoman Empire the word, and that word came on August 11th. 1840. That is when they lost power. Now, the early Advent believers, or those that were following this Advent movement of this time period, they were not very large in number until after this prophecy, because once people saw what happened with Josiah Litch and the Ottoman Empire and this exact fulfillment of the year-day principle, it went from hundreds following the Advent movement to thousands. I read this from Uriah Smith in a book called Daniel and Revelation. He says this on August 11, 1840, the period of 391 years and 15 days allotted to the continuance of the Ottoman Empire. At that time, it ended. And where was the Sultan's independence? Gone. Who had the supremacy of the Ottoman Empire in their hands? The four great powers. And that empire has existed ever since only by the sufferance of these Christian powers. Thus was the prophecy fulfilled to the very letter. From the first publication of the calculation of this matter in 1838, remember, he started preaching this 2 years before it happened. The time set for the fulfillment of the prophecy was watched by thousands with intense interest. The exact accomplishment of the event predicted, showing as it did, the right application of the prophecy, gave a mighty impetus to the great Advent movement, then beginning to attract the attention of the world. And that's exactly what took place. Again, verifying the year-day principle throughout Scripture. All right, if we move along now to Monday's lesson, it takes us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, And we will look at what Paul calls the man of sin, as we said, the beast power, the little horn, the man of sin, all code for the same power. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're looking at Monday's lesson, June 12th. The question is, what does Paul predict about the last days? What identifying marks does he give for the beast and the Antichrist power? Chapter 2, verse 1, I've got the King James rendering this morning. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Or the Greek would lead us to believe it's saying that the day of the Lord is here. Don't be troubled in thinking that the day of the Lord is here. Verse 3, he tells us why. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except or until a falling away, that is apostasia, come first. And that man of sin or man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. That one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, very interesting regarding the temple. In Jesus' time, there were two things that he was accused of as part of his, what they accused him of, blasphemy. Of course, they accused him of being blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. Now, the Jews knew very well what that meant. When you say you're the Son of God, you mean you're a part of that, of God himself. You're proclaiming yourself to be God. That's what they said in the book of John. But two of their main claims against Christ were that he was against the law and that he was against the temple. Right? Because he said, tear it down, in 3 days I will raise it up. He wasn't speaking of that temple, was he? No, not at all. He was speaking of his body. But that was the charges against Jesus at that time. Now, fast forward to the book of Acts, chapter 7. And you see Stephen is making this eloquent defense, and his face is shining like an angel. And there are two things that he's accused of being against. That is the law and the temple. Again, the very same things that Jesus was accused of. I just wonder, could it be in these last days that that will be the accusations against those who keep God's seventh day Sabbath? We know the accusation will be against us for the law, right? We think we are, and the Bible says we are law keepers. We will be accused of being law breakers. But what about the temple? Well, if there is another temple and there are stones already being carved, apparently they're all chiseled out, waiting to rebuild the temple in the Middle East. Well, as good Bible-believing Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we're going to say, no, that's not God's temple. That's something else. So could it be that the law and the temple will continue to be things that will cause division right up until the end? Very possible. So here we are in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5 now. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. So something is holding back this man of lawlessness, this man of sin, until the correct time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. So in Paul's day, it was already beginning to work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So something is holding back this lawless one. I believe, actually, that was the ministry of Paul himself. He said in the book of Acts that once he left, ravenous wolves would come in among the congregation. Let's look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, so it's not Satan himself, someone Satan is using, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So this is the what we're looking at in the last days. Signs and lying wonders, powerful signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness to them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. And this is so key. Here is presented, and also in the book of John, you have the truth and the lie. Also in Romans, the truth and the lie. Which will you have? Will you love the truth, or will you accept the lie? Well, those that received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, verse 10 says, and then verse 11, for this cause God shall send to them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is verse 12. And so the note underneath Monday's lesson says this: the Apostle Paul warns the Christian community of a falling away, apostasia, from the truth of God's word. He is concerned about the seeds of apostasy already present in the New Testament church, which would flourish in the coming centuries before the coming of Christ. A counterfeit gospel would come into this church, distorting the word of God. And again, from the book of Acts, as we saw the early church go forward, we have, again, similar patterns from the early church to the church today. And it was there in the early church that the devil used persecution, he used compromise, and he used distraction to get the church off its God-ordained mission. I think he does the same today. We don't see persecution, at least not much in this country, but we do see it in other countries. But we see a lot of compromise, and we see a lot of distraction. These things that have been created to save us time actually seem to be taking up all of our time, don't they? Well, again, the note says this underneath Monday's lesson, second paragraph. Satan is the one who is behind the apostasy. He is the true man of sin who desires to exalt himself above all that is called God and sits in the temple of God. But the great deceiver works through human agencies to accomplish his purpose. The same with the beast of Revelation, right? We know who the beast is, ideally, or the overarching meaning, but they use secular powers and religious powers to do their bidding. The identifying characteristics in Daniel and Revelation reveal that the little horn of Daniel 7, the beast of Revelation 13 and 14, and the lawless one of 2 Thessalonians represent the same entity. And one more paragraph, as the Bible commentary states, a comparison with Daniel's prophecy of the blasphemous power that succeeded pagan Rome, with John's word picture of the leopard-like beast, reveals many similarities between the three descriptions, little horn, beast, and the lawless one, or the man of sin. This leads us to the conclusion that Daniel, Paul, and John are speaking of the same power, the papacy. So I think our lesson is quite clear there. Well, skipping on to Tuesday's lesson, got to move right along here. It says, surveys reveal a deep lack of trust in institutions and governments. And you know, I think if COVID taught us anything, I think it taught us that there's nothing that we can trust except God. Amen. A lot of things maybe we used to put a little trust in before, we're like, not so much anymore. And maybe that's a good thing, as long as our trust and faith is firmly in the Lord our God. Goes on to say, where is there someone who is morally fit to lead the world? And the world's looking for this, right? Some leader to lead the last one world order, which is soon to come, which is being talked about more than ever these days. Revelation's prophecies identify the beast power as the one who, under the auspices of a religious political union, will be the power believed fit to fill this role. So when things get bad, people look for some leader to take control, and someone will definitely fill that role. Revelation 17, verse 12 through 14, we are encouraged to read, and we will do that. This is Tuesday's lesson. Revelation 17, 12 through 14, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, so there's unity here, but unfortunately unity in unrighteousness, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the note just below this says there are three significant points here. First, the political powers have, as I mentioned, one mind. They give their authority to the beast. Secondly, this conglomerate of error makes war against Jesus and the Lamb. That shouldn't be surprising. Thirdly, in Earth's last war, Christ and his followers are triumphant. The beast does not win. Jesus does. Now skip that long paragraph if you're following along in the lesson and go down to a short one just below. It says this, at a time of great crisis, when all the world is scared, hurting, fearful, people will be desperate for someone to bring stability and protection. This is how tyranny has arisen in the past, and there's no reason to think that it could not happen again. We know it will happen. According to prophecy, something will bring about these final events. All right, skipping over to Wednesday's lesson, June 14. Speaking of the mark of the beast there, it says Revelation 14, 9, we are to read and compare it with Revelation 14, 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are these that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's 14, 12. And 14:9 says, the third angel is followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. So where is the mark placed? The mark place is placed in the forehead or in the hand. Where is the seal placed? In the forehead or in the frontal lobe or in the mind. It's all a battle for the mind. That's what the whole thing is all about. And even Christians can get caught up in this if they are under the old covenant. God wants to place his law, his seal in our mind so that we delight to do his will. Sacrifice becomes a pleasure and duty a delight. That's the kind of relationship God is wanting to have with his dear people in these last days. And so they are patiently to endure and to hold on or to keep the commandments of God, all of the commandments of God, and to keep the faith of Jesus. Very important. Ellen White talked about in her day, especially after the 1888 era, that much was made of the Ten Commandments and keeping the commandments, but very little about the faith of Jesus. Very interesting comments indeed. Well, as we move on to Thursday and Friday's lesson now, I want to share with you some quotes, and this is a little off the lesson per se, but it's actually on this, certainly on the same topic regarding the beast power. Now, many, by the way, first of all, it isn't Seventh-day Adventists that decided or made up or started these thoughts that the beast power was the Roman Catholic Church system, right? Obviously, we've had a Protestant Reformation. They are the ones, Martin Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, so many others that originally, well, even they weren't original. It went long before that. But just to note that this is not something that is kept only by Seventh-day Adventists. Some evangelicals even today still hold this. Why do the evangelicals hold it? Well, let me read you a couple statements. Pope Leo III said this. He was quoted as saying, "We hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." Now, those type of statements, all Protestants can say, wait a minute, that is blasphemous. That is showing yourself to be the beast power. And that's why so many Protestants understand that. What they don't do is make the connection to the Sabbath, interestingly enough. Pope Benedict, 2007, Catholic News Service said this, "Christ has chosen us, that is the Catholic priests, to be the only ones able to forgive sins in his name." Another statement, "God himself is obliged," this is in the duties of the priest, "God himself is obliged to abide by the judgment of his priest and either to pardon or not to pardon." Very interesting. Another one, this is way back, 1303, Boniface VIII said, "Authorities, that is kings, must be subject to the spiritual power." Speaking of the Pope. Now, you might say, well, that's an awfully old statement. Well, these statements are absolutely true today, and I'll show you as we go through a few more of these, some more up-to-date statements. Pope Pius in the 1500s said the same thing, or similar. He said this, "He that reigns on high made him alone," speaking of the Pope, "prince over all peoples and kingdoms." So to have one little kingdom there, the Vatican, is not enough. All peoples and all kingdoms. So this connection then between these blasphemous statements and then the Sabbath, how does that connection take place? Let me share a few statements with you on that. 1914, Ecclesiastical Review in February, these are all Catholic publication says this, "They," that is the Protestants, "deem it their duty to keep Sunday holy." Why? Because the Catholic Church tells them to do so. They have no other reason. "The observance of Sunday thus becomes to be an ecclesiastical law entirely distinct from the divine law of Sabbath observance." Well, he's got that right. It's definitely distinct. "The author of the Sunday law is the Catholic Church." And so very clear here, I was pastoring in Michigan, and there was a wonderful group of men that were in a minister's group. All these folks were Protestants. Actually, the Catholic priest was a part of it too, although didn't attend a whole lot, the meeting. But through a series of events, they asked me to share with them for 2 weeks in a row at their ministers, at this group of ministers meeting, if I would share with them regarding the Sabbath. So I did. I got to share with them. And the second week that I was sharing with them, I just let everything out, statements like this. And one of the Sunday pastors was getting redder and redder and redder. I thought he was going to explode. But he wasn't mad at me. He was just amazed at these statements and the fact that they were following in the footsteps and paying homage to the beast and he didn't actually know it. It was interesting because from then on, I'd see him occasionally on a Saturday. I'd be out at the park or somewhere, and he'd say, "Hey, Pastor Rob, happy Sabbath." The other interesting thing is that gentleman ended up passing away of a massive heart attack within a year or so after that. So I don't know exactly all what God was doing there, but it's interesting that many of our Protestant brothers and sisters don't really understand these statements. One more, this is from May 21, 1995, St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel. "Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. The day of the Lord, quote unquote, was chosen not from any direction noted in the scriptures." Again, such honesty here. "But from the Catholic Church's sense of its own power. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy." Come on and say amen if that's good news. Indeed, and that is truth, my friends. Another one, Sunday is our mark of authority. This is from 1923, the Catholic Record, London, Ontario. "The church is above the Bible, and this transference of the Sabbath observance is proof of that fact." Well, Daniel said that they would think to change times and laws. Indeed, God's Sabbath is still the Sabbath. It's not a Sabbath. If you look in the Bible, it's the Sabbath. The definite article is in front, which means you can't just pick any day. When you look at the Ten Commandments, make sure not to forget the preamble. "I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, therefore, keep these. This is the way I want you to live. I've set you free." It's interesting that that's Exodus chapter 20. The Deuteronomy reading, the second casting of the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5, actually puts that language, "I have brought you out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, out of its slavery," puts that right, Deuteronomy 5:15, puts that right in front of the Sabbath commandment. And then it says, "Therefore, for this reason, I've asked you to keep the Sabbath day, because you've been set free." There is redemptive significance to the Sabbath. Oh, that our Protestant brothers and sisters might see this. I think sometimes we've just put it forth as if it was a matter of days, when it's really a matter of philosophies or theologies, really, as we look at what Sabbath really means, the rest that it portrays. Instead of the Sabbath being legalistic, you can make it legalistic if it's not in your heart, most certainly. But the way God has given it to us, it's the most grace-filled thing possible when you think about it. Adam was given this day as a day to remember Christ's perfect and finished work, right? At the end of creation, God said, "It is finished. All the works were finished." As redemption was finished on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And the Sabbath day is our weekly reminder of Christ, our perfect creator and redeemer, and his finished work in those two areas. Well, let me give you some recent statements in just the few moments we have left here. Of course, regarding salvation, this statement is quite interesting. "The papacy is prepared for two classes of mankind." This is from a book called Great Controversy, 572. "The papacy is prepared for two classes of mankind, embracing nearly the whole world. Those who would be saved by their merits, and those who would be saved in their sins. Here is the secret of its power." Great Controversy, 572. Of course, regarding salvation just in general, there are many councils that the church has had through the years. Council of Trent, Canon 9 says this: "If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone," of course, that was key note language in the Reformation, let him be anathema, let him be damned. Oh, interesting. We're to be damned if we believe salvation is through faith alone. But let me share again some of these statements with you, some of these last day statements from Laudato Si. These are just within the last 2 or 3 years. Sometimes we use much older statements, which are still true, but these are more recent. The Pope said this in Laudato Si, in the Eucharist, fullness is already achieved. It is the living center of the universe. Interesting how they'll tie everything to the Eucharist. It joins heaven and earth. It embraces and penetrates all creation. Thus, the Eucharist is a source of light and motivation for all our concerns for the environment, directing us to be stewards of all creation. And one possible way to unite the world and gain control and even force a Sunday law is through this, all this focus on the environment. And you see it everywhere. And this is exactly where we see it going right now. Now, things could change, but right now we see that as sort of the facade overall. Listen to this statement. On Sunday, our participation in the Eucharist has special importance. Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, is meant to be a day which heals our relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the world. Well, I believe Sabbath should do that. Sunday is the day of the resurrection, the first day of the new creation, whose fruits are the Lord's risen humanity, the pledge of the final transfiguration of all created reality. Notice how they tie Sunday, that you'll see how they tie Mary and how they tie Eucharist all to the environment. And it's interesting the way it spins. Another one here. Sunday gives us renewed sensitivity to the rights of others. Okay. And so the day of rest centered on the Eucharist sheds its light on the whole week and motivates us to greater concern for nature and the poor. Okay. Interesting. Now, what about Mary and this environmental move? Mary, the mother who cared for Jesus, now cares with maternal affection and pain for this wounded world. Just as her pierced heart mourned for the death of Jesus, she now grieves the suffering of the poor and for the creatures of this world laid waste by human power. Well, friends, I hate to tell you, but Mary is going to be awaiting the resurrection like the rest of us. Another one, completely transfigured, she now lives with Jesus, speaking of Mary, and all creatures sing of her fairness. I don't know quite where that came from. Going on, carried up into heaven, she is the mother and queen of all creation. So you see the Eucharist and the environment and creation. You see Mary and environment and creation. And another statement said, we can ask her to help us understand with eyes of wisdom. Maybe there'll be some more Marian apparitions before the Lord comes. I'd be surprised if there weren't. Well, just a few more here. This says, we require a new and universal solidarity. Speaking of a one world order, doomsday predictions can no longer be met with irony or disdain. Now listen to this. Enforceable international agreements are urgently needed since local authorities are often incapable of effective intervention. Mm. Enforceable, that is law, international agreements, universal Sunday law, among other things. And of course, we almost had a ministry of truth. Remember that? It was this close to happening right here in the United States. It was like a fantasy previously, but it almost happened, giving power to a group of bureaucrats who, without court oversight or electoral accountability, would decide whether your speech and belief constitute disinformation. We were this close to this happening in this country. A couple others before we close. This is back to the great controversy, 591. Through fear or force, he endeavors to rule the conscience and secure homage to himself. That is the beast power. To accomplish this, he works through both religious and secular authorities, moving them to the enforcement of human laws in defiance of the law of God. That's what we just read in the other statement, what he was saying. We need enforceable international agreements. Again, all this is tying together with Mother Earth. Recently, the Pope had a group of fellow Christian leaders, including ecumenicals, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, you name it, Buddhism, Confucianism, and some observed that this rare meeting to, again, all about the earth, this rare gathering of religious leaders represented 84% of the world's population. I got to share one with you before I let you go. We've only got about a minute and a half here. This is what the Pope said and his ideas for the economy of the world. He says this: the principle of the subordination of private property to the universal destinations of goods, and thus the right of everyone to their use, is the golden rule of social conduct and the first principle of the whole ethical and social order. In other words, you don't have the right to your own property. It doesn't matter how long it took you to pay it off. Closing, I read again from the great controversy: the agencies which will unite against truth and righteousness in this contest are now actively at work. God's holy word, which has been handed down to us at such a cost of suffering and blood, is but little valued. The Bible is within the reach of all, but there are few who really accept it as the guide of life. Infidelity prevails to an alarming extent, not in the world merely, but also in the church. May the Lord bless you richly as you continue to make God's holy word your everything. Thanks so much, and Lord bless you. Again, that CD offer number is C as in cat, 202-324. Phone number 916-457-6511. And online, CHS, Central Study Hour at saccentral.org. God bless you.